All right, our third class for today is by our brother Mark O'Grady from Tawa, New Zealand. His theme for the week is In the Beginning God, Studies in Genesis 1. And his subject for today's class is In the Beginning God. And I'll turn it over to brother Mark.
Thanks, brother Luke. Won't be a moment. Good. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm looking forward to getting to know you as we go through our lessons this week. I'm going to see if I can get around as many of you as possible, and I'll see how many names I can remember. It's pretty hard with a group of this sort of size. But it's great to be here with you, and I hope to get to know you a bit more as the week goes on. Okay, the story we're looking at in this series as we go through this week is the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1. If you go outside in summer, there's a hot sun that beats down on you. Why? If you go outside in winter, the cold wind will bring snow and rain. Why? If we look outside the window, we see trees, animals, birds, butterflies and insects. Why? Why is it all there? There are hills, there are mountains, rivers, water. Why? What's the purpose of everything that's there? If you look around the room now, at everyone around you, you see a group of people. They're alive, they're breathing. I'm sure they're all very intelligent. Sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're sad. They go through different experiences in life. Why? Why should you exist? Why do you breathe? What is it that keeps you alive? Why does God bother with us? And as we look at this week at the subject of creation, we're looking at the answers to those very fundamental questions. And yet when we talk about creation, it just seems so long ago. It's sort of lost, isn't it, in the mists of time. Something that's encased in dust and cobwebs. And yet what we want to do this week is to grab that subject of creation and wrench it from the back of a mind, from the back of the cupboard, and bring it right forward to confront us so we actually look right at the subject, right in the eyes, because it's a fundamentally important principle or subject as far as life's concerned. You know, one of the challenges for us is that as Sunday school children, we've all learnt the story of creation. On day one, God made the light. On day two, he created the difference between the heaven or the atmosphere and the seas. On day three, he made the dry land appear and he made the plants appear. Day four, the sun, moon and stars. Day five, birds and fish. Day six, man. And we say, yeah, that's the process of creation. And it sort of becomes, well, yeah, God made little fishes and it was the fifth day. And the problem that we have is that we're so familiar with the simplicity of the Sunday school story that you can actually miss what the story of creation is all about and what its implications are as far as you're concerned and as far as I'm concerned. And what we're really talking about this week is the most profound subject in history. We want to look at the relationship between Almighty God and the things he's created. We want to understand why it is that he's made you. Why would he make you? What's he doing with you? Why does he keep you alive? Why does he bother with us? And what we want to look at is this subject of God, Almighty God, and what he created and why. It is the purpose or the story of creation. And we're going to find out that those simple little themes that are embedded there in the record of Genesis chapter 1 will define the process of our entire life. Now, don't look at your Bibles. Can anybody tell us what the opening words of the Bible are? In the beginning, God. Now just think about that. That says it all. In the beginning, God. And that's the foundation, that's the core of our subject. That's how the opening words of Scripture begin. In the beginning, God. And that's the perspective which we look at the subject with. Everything begins and it ends as far as God. This story is clear. It's very unequivocal. This whole story is about God. And it's very assertive. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a power in this message of Genesis chapter 1 that starts with that fundamental principle. That's what our life's about. It's all about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the focus of life. It should be the focus of my life and of yours, because that's what the process of creation involves. I'd like to put a few passages up on the screen. We're going to spend a couple of moments looking at these because it changes your perspective of God when you look at these passages. Let's turn up, first of all, Romans chapter 11. There's a really fascinating passage in Romans chapter 11. He's speaking about God, and he links God in with the subject of the creation. He talks about the glory that belongs to God. Verse 34 for connection. So this is Romans chapter 11, verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? So who knows how God's mind works? Then he says in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Where it says therefore of him, the two little Greek words, xo, mean out of him. What Paul is saying here is, out of God come all things. Do any of you know who Einstein was? Come across Einstein? Someone tell us what Einstein was famous for? He was a scientist. Okay. What's his most famous scientific equation? Excellent. E equals mc squared. Hey, the American education system's obviously pretty good. Okay. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Okay, E equals mc squared. Does anyone know what E equals in that equation? Energy. What does M equal? Mass or matter? Think about the equation. Energy equals matter. And on the basis of that equation, they understood that it's possible to convert energy into substance. You say, well, what's that got to do with this passage? Well, God was there as an energy source. There was nothing else there but God himself, ale or power. E equals mc squared. Out of himself, he created all things. He took his energy, and out of that, he created the substance of the heaven and earth. He didn't start with a vacuum. He didn't just sort of take his hand over a vacuum and wave it round and have things miraculously materialize. He took his power, and out of himself, he was able to create all things. That's what Paul's telling us there in Romans chapter 11. So your origin and mine is fairly dependent on the fact that there is a God. All right, well, let's look at the next passages. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Well, what about the words of Job? In fact, I think these are the words of Elihu, aren't they, in the book of Job. Speaking of God, he says, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, then he says all flesh would perish together. Think about the implications of that as far as we're concerned. What that means is if God, Almighty God, as he's working in the heavens and earth, suddenly turned his attention to us and said, actually, I'll just take that part of my power back and withdrew his spirit, all flesh would perish together. Now that means that every one of us sitting here is alive every second because God's holding us alive. His power actually keeps the whole of creation functioning. His power keeps our heart beating. And if he decided to withdraw his spirit and breath, we would be a dead carcass, a temporary citizen, real fast. So you think, okay, so actually God created everything out of himself, and he's holding us alive every moment of the day. Then think of those words of Corinthians, also there on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28, speaking of the end of the kingdom when God's purpose with the earth is finally complete. So this is the end of the 1,000-year period. He says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then also shall the Son be subject unto him, that is to God. And then it says that God may be all in all, or as it means, all and in all. God will be reflected in everything. So it starts with God. And it ends with God. And in the moment, in the middle, you're held alive by God. So this seems to suggest to us that the process of creation is fairly important as far as we're concerned as individuals, because there's something about God that's created us, that's keeping you alive right now, and ultimately God will be all and in all. Now what that actually means is God wants our mind now to develop like his. So morally, you can develop a way of thinking, I can develop a way of thinking, which is like a reflection of God. And ultimately, in God's grace, when we're granted immortality in the kingdom, whose power will it be that you have? And the answer is God's. So when the Bible starts with those simple words, in the beginning God, understand that God is absolutely fundamental to this theme. He's central to the whole purpose and process of creation that we're going to be looking at together, going through this record. Okay, what's the purpose of creation? Why did God create everything? Has anybody got any ideas? It was actually quite an elaborate process he went through. Yes? To glorify himself. Excellent. So what he's wanting is he wants something back out of creation. I guess if you've got a hobby at home or something that you do in life, you do it for a reason. You want to get some pleasure from it. And God went to all that effort of that 7-day process of creation with the earth for a reason. He wants to be glorified by it. So he wants something on the earth to actually give him some praise and some glory. Actually, the first thing I should check is, Brother Luke, what time am I finishing? 45. Right. Okay. We'll see how we go. Okay, so his purpose is to glorify himself. Can I have a volunteer to turn up Psalm 19 for us? Just a volunteer, because I'm going to get... Thank you. If you wouldn't mind turning up Psalm 19 verse... the first couple of verses. Can I have another volunteer for Habakkuk 2 verse 14? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Okay, so the first passage from Psalm 19, just read the first two verses. I think it's the first two verses. We'll find out shortly. Okay, so the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. In other words, if you look at the splendor of the heavens created by God, there's a purpose. It declares the glory of an almighty creator. Okay, and Habakkuk, what was it, 2 verse 14? Okay, so you think about the oceans, the mighty oceans. It took me 12 hours to fly from Auckland to Los Angeles. At what sort of a speed? I guess about 800 or 900 kilometers an hour. 500 miles an hour or more for 12 hours, just flying across the oceans. Well, as the waters cover the seas, God says he's going to wrap this entire earth with his glory. So God had a purpose when he started this process of creation. Now, just keep that in mind, because you're going to see that starting to become more significant as we go through the various days of creation. God had a purpose with the earth. He wants to fill this earth with his glory. That's his objective in going through this creative process. Now, interesting thought to think about. What was the most important part of God's creation? What was the most complex thing which God actually created? And the answer is man. Let me just put something up on the screen here. Now, that's not very easy to see because the pyramid's not a great one, but you see what's sitting at the top there? Man. Now, if you think about the process of creation, each one of those units there is day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six, because, of course, the creative work was done in 6 days. The seventh day was a day of rest. Now, if you think about it, day one, light and dark, it's very simple, isn't it? It's a very simple concept, light and dark. Then we have the separation of waters from those above and those that are below, a little more complex. Day three, we have the separation of the land out of the oceans and the creation of plants. It's more complex again. Day four, sun, moon, stars. Day five, fish, birds. Day six, man. Can you see an increase in the order of complexity that God went through there in the process of creation? And the process of creation finished with the final item that was created being man and then woman, Adam and Eve. Now, why is that? Why is there an ascending order from very simple to an apex that's very complex in this process of creation? And the answer is that God's purpose with the earth actually centers upon man. Does God want to fill the earth with his glory? Absolutely. That's what man was created for. And all the other things were providing a structure, an environment, a place where man could live and function. And God's purpose was to create an environment in each of those stages to ultimately create man and woman. Why? Because that's the being that God wants to use to fill the earth with his glory. So why have you been given a mind which is capable of understanding the scriptures? Why have you got a brain that's capable of understanding divine thoughts? The reason is because God wants you and me to develop a mind which glorifies him. And ultimately, in the kingdom age, when we sit there as a glorious throng full of God's power, there will be an immortal host that glorifies God, and the earth will be full of God's glory. So we look at the simplicity of the creation process going through to a complex pinnacle in the creation of man and understand that man's been created in that environment for a reason. That is just so different from the way of thinking of the world that you have to function in day by day. Think of the guys you interact with at school or college or work or wherever you may be. Just think how different that is to their way of thinking. God's created the environment around us. He's placed a complex organism called man in it. He's given him a brain that can think. And the reason for that is because God wants to develop in those people a reflection of his glory. That's what God holds you alive for. He actually wants you to develop a mindset which pleases him and gives him glory. That's his purpose here in this process of creation. That's a focus or a foundation principle of life. Now, I want us to understand a bit, if we can, the structure of the Bible. Have you ever heard of Genesis being described as a seedbed? Have you ever heard it described that way? You know, the structure of scriptures are fantastic. In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, you have a whole lot of little ideas or themes or concepts which are carefully embedded there. It's like a seed plot in which those little ideas are embedded. And then they start to grow through all the rest of the scripture. So you'll find in Genesis 1, 2 and 3, in fact a little bit further on again, you'll find that all the stories and all the things that happen, they lay a foundation. You know, you pick up a book, open it up, you've got the table of contents at the beginning of the book. You flick through the table of contents, it gives you an idea of what's there through the book. Well, the book of Genesis is like that. All the ideas sitting here embedded in Genesis chapter 1 lay foundations which then run through the rest of Scripture. You then follow those themes through, and what's the logical thing? Well, the book of Revelation at the end ties all those ideas together again. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to read the book of Revelation, but it seems pretty complex. It's full of some really unusual symbols and things. And you say, well, what's this about? Well, you know, if you had, I don't know, do you guys buy juice in a concentrate that you add water to? Yeah, or a concentrate cordial? Fine. The book of Revelation is like concentrate. It actually plucks all the themes from Scripture, symbols, ideas, concepts, and it drags them all down into this really condensed book of symbols and signs. And as you go diving into the book of Revelation, you just pluck a little thing out and open it up, and it's like the concentrate version of a theme that runs all the way through from Scripture. So you find themes that start in the book of Genesis, and they run all the way through Scripture, and they have their completion in the book of Revelation. Now, let's think of examples. Can you think of anything that comes up in the first three chapters of Scripture which become themes that run through the rest of Scripture? Any ideas? Think about the process of creation, story of Adam and Eve. Any themes there that come up in the rest of Scripture? Yeah? Okay, Genesis 3:15, which is a promise about a coming seed. Abraham's promised a coming seed and the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Excellent. So there's a seed that starts. Excuse the pun on the use of the word seed there. But there's a seed in our seed bed that runs through the book. What about the principles of light and dark? What about the principles of marriage? It's all there in the story of Genesis. One that I particularly like is the tree of life. Starts in Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Comes up in Proverbs. Wisdom. She cries. She's a tree of life. Righteousness, we're told in the book of Proverbs, is a tree of life. And when you go through to Revelation, the promise of immortality, to him that overcometh, in Revelation 3, will I give to eat of the tree of life. It's a symbol of immortality. There's a theme that starts in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. It winds its way through Scripture, and you find its counterpart in the book of Revelation. Now just look at this. These are some of the themes that come up in those first few chapters. The theme of light, the principle of the Sabbath day, the idea of the tree of life, of cherubim, serpents, the nature of man, God's purpose with man, principles of marriage, the process of temptation, sin, death, salvation, sacrifice. They're all there in those first few chapters of Genesis. So as we look, all we're going to do today, this week, is just look at one short chapter. We're just going to look at the process of creation in Genesis 1. But understand that what you're going to be uncovering there are fundamental themes that then permeate right through the whole of the divine record. You know, you just can't help but be impressed by the brilliance of a divine mind. Absolutely brilliant. Because he established a structure in creation which incorporates his entire purpose with the human race and lays a foundation for all of the rest of Scripture. And if ever you want a proof, satisfaction, conviction in mind that God is the divine author of this book, just look at the story of creation. And look at what's embedded in each of those days and see the way in which it runs through Scripture and you say, the divine author is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Now let's spend a few moments looking at some of the structure here. Before we do, I think we'll actually spend a bit of time and we'll just pluck one of these items. Let's go and take, see if I can reach across here. Where's the theme? Where's it? Okay, we'll go for that one. Sabbath day. Now let's take the subject of the Sabbath day and say, well, yeah, it's a subject that comes up in the life, in the story of creation. God created everything on the sixth day, and on the seventh day God rested. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So the idea of the Sabbath day, or the day of rest, starts in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2. Now let's go on a little journey. We're going to look at three passages that pick up this idea of the Sabbath from Genesis 1 and 2, and just extend it out. The first is in the book of Exodus. Turn up Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Because in Exodus 20 verse 8, we have the principle of the Sabbath becoming a law. Okay. So here's one of the Ten Commandments. God says to Moses, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy servant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it separate. So we say, okay, what have we got so far? We've got the seventh day, God rests. Story there in Genesis 1 and 2. We move forward a couple of thousand years, and you come to the days of Moses. And suddenly the seventh day pops up again, and for some obscure reason, it's so important that it becomes one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in 6 days God made the heaven and earth, in the seventh day he rested. So you say, okay, that's interesting. It started way back there, and now it's reared its head again, so important that it's been embodied in the law of Moses as one of these Ten Commandments. Why? What's sitting in behind it? What's the purpose that's sitting in there? Okay, let's go over now to Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Because in Isaiah 58, all of a sudden, there's another aspect here to this idea of a mechanical law. Now, if you looked at the Sabbath day as simply being the Sabbath day under the law of Moses as simply being about work, you just wouldn't get it. You wouldn't understand what the purpose of the Sabbath day was. But if you understood what God's objective was sitting in behind it, then you would realize that there's something very powerful about the subject of the seventh day. Isaiah 58, verse 13. He says, if you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh honorable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh. Now, I don't know if you can actually see in that verse, but that verse tells you what the Sabbath day is all about. Anybody have a crack at it? It's quite complex, it's quite difficult. But in that verse, it actually tells you what the principle of the seventh day is all about. Yes? Okay, delighting in the works of Yahweh. Excellent. Instead of delighting in your own things. That's actually what the Sabbath's about, says the prophet here. That actually the Sabbath is about saying, okay, there's some work. I'm going to stop that work, and instead I'm going to delight myself in the things of God. So here's a moral principle of life. Okay, we won't turn it up, but in the book of Hebrews, Paul uses the word Sabbath in reference to the kingdom. He says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's telling us that this idea of a Sabbath of rest, where you no longer do your own works, is actually used now as a symbol of the kingdom age. So what's the point? Well, the point is you travel all the way back to Genesis 1 and you see a simple little part of the process of creation. You find that God plucks it out and he establishes it as one of the Ten Commandments. You then find that it actually has a power as far as life's concerned, saying, actually, I won't do my own things. I'm going to change my life so that I delight in the things of God. It's a principle of life. And then, says Paul in Hebrews, if you do that, you'll be in the Sabbath of rest, the kingdom age. And there's a little theme that starts in the seedbed of Genesis and it winds its way through Scripture until it has its fulfillment in the kingdom age. You know, you and I will only be in the kingdom if we are prepared to delight in the things of God and make that our delight and rest from doing our own works. That's the principle of the Sabbath, which is incorporated there in the story of creation. Okay, now what I'd like us to do is just spend our remaining few moments together looking at the cleverness of the structure of creation. We looked earlier, if I just flick back to it, we looked earlier at the fact that there is a very definite structure from simplicity through to complexity as we run through the process. Now what I want to do, can I have a couple of volunteers just to pass these out? Can I grab you two guys? Thank you. All we've got here is a photocopy of a Bible, a printout of Genesis chapter 1. And what I'd like to do if we can is we're just going to go through and just you can draw all over it, whereas you have to take a bit of care when you're going through your own personal Bible marking. You can just draw on it quite roughly. But I want us first of all to go through, and we're just going to do a breakdown of those 7 days of creation. And if there's anything I want you to take from this session this morning, I want you to appreciate the fact that there's a plan and a brilliance of a divine mind. Okay. So just wait for a moment while those are being handed out. So once everybody's got a copy, I'll get you to all take a pen, and we're just going to go through and just draw a line between the verses with a division of the different days as we run through. Have we got enough copies? Have we? Yep. It's a spare, is it? Okay. Great. Thank you very much. So, okay, does anybody not have a copy? Thank you, sir. Right. Just grab a pencil or a pen. And I'd like us to go through, first of all, and we just break the... break it down into the different days of creation, because the thing which comes out of this process as we go through over the next few moments is the idea of a plan. This is not an accidental process, it's very deliberate. Okay, first line goes between verses 2 and 3 because it's before the creative process starts. So just draw a line between verses 2 and 3, because the first bit simply describes what the environment was before the creation process starts. Okay, can anyone tell us where the day one finishes? End of 5. Okay, so the next line goes between verses 5 and 6, and that's day one. Okay, what about the next one? Where's the next one? 8? Okay, so a line between verses 8 and 9, that's the end of the second day. Okay, what about the third one? Careful with the third one. Verse 13. Okay, so after verse 13, between 13 and 14, we've got the end of the third day. Next one. Okay, between 19 and 20, end of the fourth day. Next one, 23. Between verse 23 and 24, we've got the end of the fifth day. And the next one, between verse 31 and chapter 2. So the end of the chapter, the evening and morning, were the sixth day. And then the end of day 7 is effectively verse 3. So that's the simplicity of the creative process. Now, as you go through those little sections, did you notice that there are some phrases which are repeated over and over again? There's several of them. Okay, let's see if we can call them out. What are they? What's the first one there? I didn't quite hear, sorry. And God saw that it was good. That's a phrase which comes up many times. In fact, this is a really useful exercise to do. Get a colour pencil, different colours for the different phrases, and just colour them in, because they come up over and over again. And it shows you that there's a rigorous structure to this day. There's the little phrase there, God saw that it was good. So let's have a look, for example, end of verse 10, God saw that it was good. End of verse 12, God saw that it was good. End of verse 18, God saw that it was good. And we find this process comes over and over. It keeps on going through the chapter until in the end it says that God saw everything he had made in verse 31, and behold, it was very good. So there's one phrase. And God saw that it was good. And it's repeated. Okay, another phrase? Yes? Let there be. Let there be light. And what goes with that? And there was. And it was so. Those are phrases that come out again and again. Verse 6, let there be a firmament. Verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, let the waters appear. End of verse 9, and it was so. Verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. And so it did. End of verse 11, and it was so. So far we've got, and it was good, God saw it was good. We've got, let there be, and it was so. Repeated over and over as we go through this record. Okay, there's another phrase that's repeated. I'll give you a clue. Yes? Excellent. And the evening and the morning were first day. And the evening and the morning were second day. And the evening and the morning were third day. So here's a whole series of phrases, and it really is a valuable exercise to go through and colour them in. But what's the thing that just breathes out of that? And the answer is structure, plan. God had a very deliberate process that he was following through. And the way in which you see those phrases repeated again and again and again tells us that there's a very measured and definite process that God's following here in the story of creation. So what's our evidence so far of planning? Well, we've said there's this very definite structural increase from simplicity to complexity. We've got a very definite structure in the chapter in terms of the words. But let's think about a couple of other aspects. You just imagine if God made an elephant and put him on an island with no food. Doesn't work. Just imagine if God made man before he made the atmosphere for man to live in. doesn't work. Just imagine if God made trees and plants and then looked at the earth and thought, oh dear, I forgot to create land. There's a logical structure in the order of creation from a natural point of view as well. First light, separation of air, creation of land, then the plants. Plants need light to be able to live. In fact, they need light and dark to be able to go through the process of photosynthesis and also the process of expiration of carbon dioxide. So plants need light and dark. God created the light and dark first. Plants need land, so he created the land first. Animals need plants to eat. He created the plants first. Birds need atmosphere to fly in. The fish need the sea. He created them first. There is a perfect order in which everything is created from a natural point of view. It all works. All right, let's think about the numbers involved. Numbers 1 through 7. What is the number 7? It's a number of completeness and perfection. Well, he finished the process. What about the number 6? What does the number 6 represent in Scripture? Man. Well, what did he create on the sixth day? Man. What about the number 1? What does the number 1 represent in Scripture? Unity and strength. There's the light. What does the number 2 in Scripture represent? Separation. He separated the waters above from the waters below. What does the number 3 you can keep going through it. Number 3, new life, fruitfulness. He makes the plants. So the numbers in Scripture are also significant with these days. Now let's look at something else. I'll put it on the whiteboard. The whiteboard's quite small. I'd just like you to look at this. What happens on the first day? Light. What happened on day 4? No, not the sea. Stars. Stars and sun and moon. Can you see an association between those two? Day 1, light. Day 2, stars and moon. Oh, sorry, day 4, should I say. Okay, what happened on day 2? What did he create on day 2? Separation of waters above from those below, and he created the atmosphere. Okay, so we've got a separation here, and what results? We have seas, and we have air, the atmosphere. What does he create on day 5? Birds and fish. Well, what do you know? Fish for the sea, birds for the air. Can you see the parallels between those? Okay, what about day 3? What's created on day 3? Land and plants. So we have our land and plants. What do we have on day 6? Animals and man. Can you see the linkage there between day 1, 2 and 3 and day 4, 5 and 6? Day 1, he creates light. Day 4, he then expands that in sun, moon and stars. Day 2, he creates the atmosphere and the oceans. Day 5, parallel day, he fills them with birds and fish. Day 3, he creates the land and the plants. Day 6, he creates man and animals upon that earth eating those plants. There is a structure here. There is a brilliance in a divine mind. Let me go one step further. What's being created on the left-hand side of the screen? An environment. What's being created on the right-hand side of the screen? Things which occupy the environment. We're going to see again tomorrow that there's actually a literary structure to this chapter which is based upon those two concepts. We'll look at them again, God willing, tomorrow. But what I want you to appreciate is there's a brilliance of a divine hand here. This thing is absolutely measured and definite. There's objective and purpose in everything that God does in this creative process. And there is a brilliance of a divine hand which is showed in the way in which this creation work is fulfilled. Now, one last thing before we finish this morning. In one word, what happens in day 1 and 4? In one word. Light. In day 2 and day 5, in another word, separation. In day 3 and 6, in a word, life, fruitfulness. And that's a divine order. If you want to be part of God's purpose in the kingdom, the first thing that has to happen in your heart and your mind is God's light. And if you start to see the light of an understanding of the truth, what will it cause? Separation. It moves us from being part of this mass of humanity, 6 billion people in sin on the earth. It separates us from the earth. And then what happens? Fruitfulness. We start to bring forth fruit to God's glory and praise. And I want us to appreciate or to feel that there's a brilliance in a plan here of a divine creator. Every way you look at that creative process in Genesis 1, it just screams out to us the existence of a divine creator and a divine hand that made the whole lot. Okay, good, thank you. God willing, we'll pick up from that tomorrow.